Welcome to the Last Sunday Podcast, where we discuss last Sunday's sermon at Majestic View Church in beautiful Kiowa, Colorado. Senior Pastor John Smith talks with Kyle Peters to answer questions, provide clarity, and take a deeper dive on some points from the sermon. This is your chance to be a fly on the wall for personal discipleship.
Well, good afternoon, Kyle.
Hello again.
How are you today?
Fantastic.
Good. Well, it's exciting to be back and be a part of what the Lord is doing with this and what He's doing in our church, and just to share a little bit. So we'll always want to give Him the credit, and now we need His help. So let's pray.
Absolutely.
Father, thank You so much for this opportunity to once again sit down and just share with Kyle and those who would care to listen. I pray You'll guide our thoughts, that the things that we say and talk about would be constructive, practical, and most of all, honoring to You. So, dear Holy Spirit, I ask You to guide us, to fill us right now, empty us of ourselves, and help us to just to trust You and to listen to You as we speak and discuss. We love You very much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, it's been a good week. We're a little later than normal on recording this week, and that was, I'm going to blame it on the snow.
Slippery roads.
Yep. Oh, man. We got some snow the other day, and it was icy and had to cancel some other things as well. And then I was talking to some folks up north, and they said, "What snow?
Yeah.
What are you talking about?" So... we tend to get it pretty good out here on occasion, where the rest of the state doesn't, and that's all right.
Yep.
And we wrapped up the Conquer series this week for the first edition of that, which was pretty awesome.
Yes, and just a shout out for those guys that were faithful to finish that, and then just an encouragement for anybody that's interested in that. We're already talking about things to start up another round of it for people that missed the first time.
Absolutely, and I agree. There's a subject matter to that it's kind of specific to, but I really felt like there was a much deeper subject matter, and it was in the title of it, but getting purity to your marriage, to yourself, and to your following of God's word. And I think anybody who maybe feels lost, like maybe they're not doing the right thing, that they question, and it is specifically for men, but any man who's feeling that way, like maybe I'm not doing the best I could, I don't exactly know what to do, I just know what I'm doing isn't quite as good as I could be.
Sure.
I think it's worth doing.
Well, and I would say that, you know, I'm fairly focused on being practical. Not that our approach to Scripture, our approach to growing in the Lord needs to be practical. It's not theoretical. It's not just theological. But it impacts the way we live on a daily basis. And I know most men, most people in the church, you talk about what you should be, what you should do, and you should do this or do that, but people throw their hands up in the air sometimes and say, "How?"
Right.
And this did something for me. Things that I've known were the right thing to do, and even maybe how to do it, gave me a much stronger foundation or of principle of why it's so important. And it's not just with maybe the particular weaknesses that we discussed. It is because it's important to life in general.
Mm-hmm.
And so those fundamental principles about why our mind is so important as to how we function and how we walk with God, this program really, really helps you to understand what the Bible means when it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus," and talks about the renewing of your mind. So I thought it was very powerful that way, and I hope if folks are interested, they'll check us out and
I hope so.
Give us an opportunity to help them.
Yeah, I think there was just a lot of question marks being the first time
sure.
that it was done here. I know I was that way, and I started it. I started it thinking one way, and I finished it thinking a whole other way about myself. And I think that was positive that I did that. And when you say to make things practical, I think what you're saying, because I kind of roll a couple different, slightly different definitions of practical around in my head. That means applied, not just, as you said, not just theoretical. So we don't just sit around and talk about Bible verses. We apply them. We make them practical to our daily activities.
Right. It helps people to understand these are things that I have to do if I'm going to get the outcome that I want to get, while still understanding that there is no magic formula.
Right.
Yet there are practical steps that we can take to improve our relationship with God. And part of this, and that's one of the reasons you're talking about principles and foundational principles, is that, you know, Kyle is not the same guy that John Smith is. You know, we're two different men. We have different talents. We have different minds as far as the way we think. But we're both men, and we have a lot of the same needs. And so how do we get in a position where we are letting God meet those needs? And the practical things I'm talking about are, here are some steps you can take. Here are some things that you need to do. And then help you figure it out for yourself with the Lord.
Well, and to tie this together with the sermon from last Sunday, it was The Power of Praise was the title. And one of the biggest things I got was something I've heard many times. It just stood out to me this time was... your plan isn't God's plan. God's got his own plan. Now, perhaps I can build my plan to reflect his, not that I can, but I should even. But just because I make a plan doesn't mean that it's suddenly God's plan. Kyle thinks,
sure.
So I guess I'll do that.
Well, you know, Kyle, we've been studying for all year long now about trusting the shepherd.
Mm-hmm.
Sheep don't come to the shepherd with a plan for grazing. Sheep trust the shepherd to lead them where they need to be so that they can graze. And even though we can come to God and he may have a plan for us as to how, and that he reveals to us about a task he wants to accomplish, a mission that we are to fulfill. But we have to, it's very unwise, and I've been guilty of this many times, of thinking, okay, this is what God wants me to do. Now I need to make the plan to make it happen, mm-hmm. rather than follow him and let him show me the plan, which came out very clearly in the sermon when Jehaziel, the Bible says he's filled with the Spirit, and God gave them a very specific plan that they were to follow. And it was really cool to watch.
And it was not an easy plan to follow.
No, it was contradictory to human nature, that's for sure.
Yeah, and you know, and I think that's part of our issue as humans is, for one, hearing that plan, which I guess includes abiding by it, and then putting it out there, you know, what is my plan? What is the plan for me? What is the plan for Kyle? And how do I listen to that and then implement it in this crazy mixed up world we've got where if I do that, and that was kind of one of the things, that was one of the other things I picked up too, was the acceptance, the public acceptance of openly praising God.
Sure.
It's not there. In fact, you will be ridiculed, and we've even come up with a term for it of cancel culture, which has come up a lot in my readings as of late, with regards to the German Lutheran Church and their in the 30s and their inability to stand up to to cancel culture, essentially.
You know, I think it'll be easier for people to understand what we're talking about if we really look a little bit more closely at the story in the scripture.
Okay.
The people had this crisis thrust upon them. They didn't ask for it. It wasn't part of their plan, for sure, to have a multiple nation army come against them at one time with one goal in mind. That was annihilation. It was destruction of the people of Judah. And so they're thrust into this crisis that I won't say they didn't have anything to do with its making, but yet they couldn't have done anything to stop it. And so with this horde around them and ready to destroy them, they had to make a choice. Are we going to try and fight it our way? Or are we going to fight it God's way? And one thing that's important is, you know, we talked about the power of praise, and God uses this story to really imprint on the minds of the people and the hearts of the people and experiences that this is what praising me will do in any situation. Now, that doesn't mean that God always wants the army to be led by a group of singers that are standing out front. And there are times that he had his armies attack, and it was very different from this time. But this was unique in Scripture because the choir went out front, and the singers were singing and playing their instruments, and they were between the two foes of battle. And that is mind-boggling, that those people would have that kind of courage to step out. And that's what I was referring to in my sermon when I said sometimes we're afraid to praise God in public because of the arrows, the proverbial emotional arrows that will be, and even the firing, losing of our job, the threat of that, our livelihood, if we do step up and acknowledge our praise to God, not just our faith in God, but our praise to God. And that was powerful. And so it took a lot of courage for this army to do that, but it takes a lot of courage for a person to stand up in our culture today and say, you know what, come what may, cost me what it does, I am going to give glory to my God, and I'm going to give praise to him in the public. Now, I don't believe that God wants us to go around every day shouting, praise the Lord, when we walk in the room with a group of people. I think it has to be natural. I think it has to be real, not contrived, but yet and very genuine. When something happens, you can say, you know, I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to thank my God and recognize him for who he is. And again, we shouldn't be belligerent about it. We shouldn't be trying to draw attention to ourselves. It should just be part of who we are.
It's not going and shoving it in people's faces. It's not backing down.
It's not backing down, it's just being real. Listen, I believe that I live my life by the grace of God, that every breath I take is a gift from him. Well, if you were giving me every breath that I take, if you were my caregiver and you were in charge of my oxygen bottle and I couldn't survive without oxygen because I couldn't move, I would have to regularly, I would say on a daily basis, Kyle, thank you for helping me to breathe.
Yeah.
And literally, I believe that. I believe that my very being is dependent upon God. And every good thing that I have is a gift from him. So why wouldn't I find opportunities when I look at people and say, you know what? Jesus Christ is everything to me. And I'm not telling you he's got to be to you. He can be, but I'm not telling you that. I'm just telling you this is what he is to me.
And I think I see this in my own life and groups, other groups outside of church that I circulate in. I think there's some embarrassment in that. There's some concern that that I would be ridiculed, and to be frank about it, you know, I say that. That's becoming less and less and less for me as days go on, but I think that's a human thing, though, as you're trying to find your own way here, and maybe even if you've found your way or you think you have, that you don't want to be the standout.
Yeah, well,
but that's kind of what we're supposed to do. That
sure. Well, let me give a we used marriage. Mm-hmm. A lot as
yeah, we
an
did.
Example. Okay, so do you really want a really surefire way to wound your wife? Go into a situation where she is with you and you know everybody and she knows nobody. Mm-hmm. And you don't even acknowledge her existence to them. That's a really good way to make it tough when you get home that night, okay?
Yep.
And unfortunately, I've been in situations where I didn't acknowledge my wife the way I should have when she was in an uncomfortable situation where, you know, but there have also been there when I really acknowledged her and helped her to step to the forefront, even though that she didn't want to be in the limelight, but she still needs to know that she's not forgotten.
Right.
Okay. Take that same thing, and we go into situations where we don't even acknowledge our God.
Mm-hmm.
And
especially if that opportunity is given.
Right.
And
he's our
it.
Everything. And I want to be intentional in that. I want people to know, not just when I'm preaching a sermon from the pulpit at Majestic View Church, but when I'm coaching baseball or basketball in Kiowa, when I am going in my insurance agent's office, when I am in the world, listen, as we're talking about the decisions that we're going to make and the path that we're going to take with whatever that situation is, I just want you to know, Jesus Christ is everything to me, and he is at the forefront of how I'm going to make my decision.
All right, so let me push back on this just a little bit. So you go into your insurance agent's office. He knows what you do. John's pastor of the church. If he doesn't come in here and say something to me, I'm going to be a little disappointed in him. So there's an expectation there for you.
Absolutely.
And there's not for probably just about everybody else listening to this podcast, including the guy sitting right across from me here.
Okay, but it's different when it's in that situation. I was assuming that the insurance agent didn't know who
okay.
I was.
All right.
But okay, let's take it to the baseball field.
Yeah.
And now I am the coach and I'm in the middle of a game and there's a bad call by the umpire. And or one of my kids gets...
And if you pull a Bobby Knight out there...
You know, and the whole thing is I just want people to know by my demeanor.
Right.
And I want them to know by the way I conduct myself that I am giving it my best, but I'm also going to live respectably and honorably. And the reason for that is my God. Because listen, just a few weeks ago, Pete Rose passed away, okay?
Right.
That was my model for playing the game when I was a kid. And you take that mentality of playing a game and you mm-hmm. remove from that being honorable and just being cutthroat, and all of a sudden you're a mean, ugly creature.
Yeah, there can be a fine line there sometimes. I heard an interesting quote, and I'm going to get it wrong, and I don't remember who it was from, but it was something to the effect of, spread God's word wherever and whenever you can. and use your words if you have to.
Yeah. Yeah.
And the point there is that you spread the word by your actions, by being that kind of person that other people look at and say, I want to be like that guy when I grow up.
And the contrast to that would be this. If you're being a jerk,
mm-hmm.
with whatever you're doing, whether it's baseball or you're yelling at your insurance agent because you think he's cheating you, you know,
yep.
and then all of a sudden you say, praise the Lord, you just made a mockery. How much better mm-hmm. is it to respond with kindness and love, and then if somebody says something, you have an opportunity to talk about Jesus, you know. And we don't miss that opportunity. In fact, we're looking for that opportunity. Now, back to our story, these people were in a life and death crisis. There is no way that they had the military power to withstand all these forces from purely a physical standpoint. They were outnumbered completely.
Mm-hmm.
And so they knew that they had to absolutely have God's blessing and God's power. And the point of the sermon was, when they surrendered and they sought the Lord, God gave them what they needed in abundance. And in fact, he said, you're not going to have to fight today. The battle is not yours, but the Lord's. And Kyle, as believers, this battle that you're facing when you go to work every day, this battle that I face when I'm engaging in the public, even when I'm preaching, it's not my battle. When we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, it's His.
Mm-hmm.
It's the shepherd's plan. It's His battle. And let me tell you what, when I let Him do the fighting, it is amazing the difference. I just get to step back and go, wow, look what God did. When I try to fight the battle in my own wisdom, in my own ingenuity, then often I get so frustrated. I feel so exhausted.
When you say that, to let God fight the battle, that doesn't mean to sit back and do nothing.
It doesn't mean I don't have a sword in my hand. It doesn't mean that I'm not actively engaged in the battle. I mean, okay, a scenario here in the church. You've got to have a difficult conversation with somebody. How am I going to do this, Lord? This is not what, I hate doing that. That's not something I want to do.
Mm-hmm.
When I pray and I say, Lord Jesus, I am following You and I'm asking You to prepare the way. I have had multiple situations in the last few months
mm-hmm.
where people have walked up to me and said, Pastor, I need to talk to you. And they wanted to talk about the very thing I had to talk to them about. And they had already, the Lord had already prepared their hearts for their own decision. And all I said was, amen.
Perfect. Well, and we mentioned...
One last thing before.
Yeah,
But I did have to engage in the conversation. I did have to take the step
right.
with that person to say, yeah, we need to talk. But yet the Lord had already been working on their heart for the answer, okay? And so, yeah, there was an engagement. I had to be obedient to show up and to be available to respond to whatever they said.
Well, and I think, you know, one of the things that we've talked about along those lines is being a person of God in all circumstances. And one of the things that I've been thinking about, I guess, I'll reframe this line a little bit. One of the things I've been thinking a lot about lately is not fitting into society. And sadly, being a follower of Jesus is not as typical as we'd like it to be. And I've been listening to Eric Metaxas's book, Religionless Christianity, which is thought-provoking.
I bet.
And kind of goes right along the lines of what we've said about not being a whatever denomination you want to name off, but being a follower of Jesus and what that means and how atypical that is. And then to think, well, do I want to be typical? Do I want to blend in with everybody else? Do I want to be just another man on the street in Boulder? No, probably not. I think, I mean, maybe not to everyone around. I don't want to stand out or care. Maybe that's more of the thing. I don't want to care. I don't need to care. But I don't want to blend in with that crowd come Judgment Day.
Sure. Well, a lot of times I think the problem is that we as Christians have taken a back seat and we just show up and then we complain when the atmosphere, mm-hmm. the culture is not godly, not good, okay? I have found that one of the reasons I want to engage like in being a coach yep. is when I'm the coach, I can set the path.
Yeah, you can you set the tone there a little
I
bit.
I can set the tone. I can set the culture. And I have a chance to influence that culture from a leadership standpoint. That doesn't mean I'm not going to have some pushback. I'm not going to have some challenges. But I'm able to set that culture because I'm the leader, okay? Well, you say, well, not everybody's the leader like that. Well, I have assistant coaches that follow that very same heartbeat. Mm-hmm. And so they support me as I'm leading that culture, then I've got the reinforcement. Well, think about how that happened in this story with Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20. Jehoshaphat led. He stepped up and he said, we're going to seek God. The choir stepped up and said, we're going to seek God. The people stepped up and said, we're going to seek God. And so now all of a sudden, instead of there being a culture of fear and worry and negativity, there is this, as a group, we're either going to be delivered together or we're going to die together, but we're going to do it together. And we're going to do it with our eyes on the Lord. And that's when God can do some amazing things. Is when it's not as one person steps up, yes, but others rally to that. And they were praising together, not individually, even though they were individually praising together.
Well, and I don't think you have to be you don't have to be the guy in charge. Otherwise, only the President of the United States is going to set the tone for our entire country. And that's just not true. You don't have to be the head coach to make a difference. I think you just have to be the person willing to make a difference.
Well, sure. And you may be the lone Christian on the school board.
Right.
Or the lone on the city council. Or you just fill in the blank there of different things. You may be the lone Christian involved there. You go in there, you love people. Mm-hmm. You're kind to people, you're good to people, you're positive to people. And then when push comes to shove and you have to take a stand because something, you cannot support something, you don't do it arrogantly, you don't do it mean, you just let folks know, I can't support that, and here's why. So you take your stand.
Well, and that's, yeah, if you set yourself up to be, I don't feel like I'm saying it the right way as I say that, but if you set yourself up to be that guy by living the life every day and always trying to be better and always trying to follow God every day, to be a follower of Jesus every day, then when that hard time comes, you've already got a foundation behind you for you to stand on, but also for others to know, okay.
That's who he is.
That's who he is. And we know John's a good guy. He's always been a good guy. He's not just coming out of left field with a baseball bat and start swinging at us. We know he comes from a good place.
That's where your influence and your reputation are so important. And it's also where your attitude's so important. You know, one of the things we mentioned in the Conquer series earlier, one of the things that we discussed in there, are you trying to be a survivor? Are you trying to be a conqueror?
Mm-hmm.
And way too many people approach Christianity with a survivor mentality. I just want to survive. And okay, let's go back. I'm on that school board, or I'm on that city council, or I'm in that particular situation where I'm just one, maybe of a few, but I'm one of the people making a decision. I'm not making the decision. If I come and I have a no vote about something, and I don't have any positive constructive ideas as to how to fix the problem to contribute, then I'm just a naysayer.
Right.
And that's kind of like being a survivor. You just say, no, that's not right. Well, what's your answer? I don't have an answer, but that's not right. Well, that's not going to go very far. And now you're not part of the solution. You're part of the problem.
Yeah. Yeah, in many ways. And I've been in those situations where just my intuition, my gut tells me this isn't right. And I can't articulate why it's not, but I also can't not say something. And you're right. It's ignorance on my part. It's a lack of clarity on my own part or of how to articulate what my feelings or my intuition is. But sometimes we don't know. I guess we got to work off of our gut a little bit. But hopefully our gut comes from a life built on biblical principles that we can at least know that it's going in the right direction.
Well, and I know there are encounters where we just have to flat out say, I vote no, okay?
Yeah.
But I think if we are trying to engage the culture and trying to make a difference, we can say, folks, there's something really wrong with this whole deal here. And I just want you to know, I can't vote for this. I don't have any answers for it right now, but I promise you, as I vote no, I am looking for real answers to fix, you know, to work through the problem.
Right.
And that way, you're not saying I'm not on the team. You're not saying I'm not a part of this. You're just saying, something not right here. And as Christians, we can be discerning like that. We don't always have to have the answer, but we need to be willing to stand up and say, this is not the answer, and please, let's reevaluate what we're doing here and see if there's something we're missing. And that's making appeal to people. It's making a wise appeal. It's trying to be congenial with folks.
One of the things you mentioned in the sermon too was, in speaking of praise, that praise takes courage and discipline. And I think that not just praise, but good decision making, and the ability to hear and follow the Spirit of God talking to you.
Mm-hmm.
It takes courage.
Absolutely.
Because sometimes I'm told things I don't want to hear.
and Kyle, lest we miss this, we're talking a lot about our response.
Mm-hmm.
We've talked a lot about our engagement of the world. But part of the story that we dealt with on Sunday was that in a situation where the enemy was not negotiating, okay, these people did what was necessary to get out of the way and let God show up and show up in His power and the focus be on Him. That, and God got all the glory for that. And this is redirecting a little bit here, but when God leads us, when the shepherd leads us, He's often going to lead us to places that we didn't anticipate being, that maybe if you'd ask us, we didn't want to go. and are human. But yet he leads us there. Why? And then he puts us in what seems to us like an impossible situation where we just have to depend on him. And the heart of this sermon was this: I want to come to a place, no matter where I'm at in life, no matter how big the crisis, no matter how life-threatening it may be, life-changing it may be, I want to trust the Lord, and I want him to show up, and I want him to show his power and do his work, not just in me, but in those around me.
Well, and I know I have a tendency to focus inwardly, and I don't think I'm saying that in a selfish way, but I look to myself for the problem first. I try to blame myself first. And so as I say these things, I'm looking around going, okay, well, what do I need to do to improve? What can I do to contribute to the solution? But I think it's important too that we pray for other people as well, basically, you know, that we look for our leader, you know, please, God, help the leaders of our country, the leaders of our community.
Well,
kinds of things too. I feel like that's kind of where you were drawing some of that.
Here's the thing. My default mode is like yours. What do I need to do better? What do I need to fix? What do I need to ask forgiveness for? All that kind of stuff. But these people in Jehoshaphat's day, they said, God, we realize there is nothing we can do. And so I want to change my default mode to be, okay, Lord, here we are. What do you want? How are you going to do this? How do you want me to follow you in this matter? How can I be faithful today? And that's a different, it's not a self focus, it's a God focus. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah. Yeah.
And it is our tendency to be a self-focus because we're both self-starters. Nobody has to tell me to get out of bed in the morning. I get out of bed by myself. Yeah. Now, I may have an encouragement of an alarm, but I get out of the bed by myself.
But you set that alarm.
That's right.
Yeah.
So my tendency is to say, I can do this.
Right.
And what we're talking about here, the power of praise, it's God can do it. And how does he want to use my energy, the energy that he gives me, to accomplish the task?
Well, and the longer I reside on this earth, the more I realize I don't always make the best decisions. I try to, but I gotta ask for help on those things.
Sure. And a neat part of this story is when Jehaziel was filled with the Spirit and then he started speaking to the people, God revealed to him the path that those armies were going to take. He said, they're going to come down through this particular valley. That's where the assault will occur from. So here's the point.
It's a good little bit of insight to have.
Yeah. Well, yeah, they had a spy in the camp and it was God himself because he knew. And what you just said, why do we make bad decisions? It's because we don't have all the information, or we apply faulty thinking to the right information. Mm-hmm. But the fact is, we have one who knows the end before the beginning, who is our Lord. And as we trust him through it, there's going to be turns that we don't expect, but we can make those turns right correctly when we're following him, when we keep our balance and following him. And so then that helps us overcome the bad mistakes we would have made.
It kind of reminds me of the conversation we had last night about prayer, of where do our prayers come from? If I'm, and the scenario we had in the conversation with some other folks was, if I list out my prayers and then I make a prayer list and then I pray for those things, did I just dictate my my needs to God. Or conversely, if I'm spontaneous in my prayers, just whatever pops into my head, did I come up with those things, or did they get implanted within me? Did the Holy Spirit speak to me and give me my prayer? And you corrected me, I think appropriately there, of saying you're just changing when you were spontaneous. Basically, you're either spontaneous during the prayer or you're spontaneous when you're writing down the list. Either way, that you can have that influence. Either way.
Are we asking God what we need to pray for?
Well, there was the next step was maybe the first part of the prayer is, hey, what do I need to be praying for?
Well, you know, God doesn't always tell me whether somebody's going to live or die when I'm praying for somebody that's very ill.
Right.
I have had a couple of experiences where I had a very strong sense that they were going to be healed, and they were. Hmm. Okay. But God doesn't always tell me that. He doesn't have to tell me anything. Yet, when I start praying for a person, the prayer is so much more powerful if I'm praying with the leadership of the Spirit as to how to pray and what to pray for. In other words, if you have a terminal disease, do I pray for your healing, or do I pray for God's grace to give you the strength to endure the pain?
Well, and that's a good question, I think, is
and sometimes I pray both, but I'm always saying, God, help this person in their situation. I can't tell you, I don't know what you're going to do for them, Lord, but I am asking you to meet them where they are and carry them through this situation.
Well, and I made a little quip last night, and I didn't get feedback on it, so I don't know. I wasn't sure what your thought was, but my comment was that God's not Santa Claus. You don't go sit up on his lap and say, "Please bring me a new bike," and then get all disappointed when a bike doesn't squeeze down the chimney the next night. Right?
Well, absolutely. I mean, and that captures what I'm talking about with the list. Because, you know, when we think about that, we've all seen the movies with Santa Claus and a kid sitting in their lap, and they've got this list.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Oh, yeah.
And there's been a lot of movies that have been built on the fact the kid was asking for the right thing on the list, you know.
Yeah.
But anyway.
Once his Red Ryder BB gun.
Yeah. Yep. But the point is this, he's not Santa Claus. But he is our Father, and he loves us dearly. And we come to him and we say, God, I don't feel right. God, I'm troubled. God, this is where I'm at. Father, would you help me? And now we're not asking him to be Santa Claus. We're asking him to be our dad, right, who gives us what we need, when we need it, the way we need it. And that is just, that's the most wonderful thing in the world, to know that I am in the arms, the loving arms of my Father, who knows what's best and is going to give me what is best for my circumstance, for my life.
For my out of left field question of the day, of the week, as it were, I don't know why this popped into my head the other day. It was probably from one of the now infamous, I don't want to go to bed discussions with my daughter. She mentioned this the other day. She's like, Daddy, I don't know why. It's just when all the things start popping into my head. You know, it's just when my best thoughts happen. But I have noticed that you don't wear anything upon you that says Christian. I don't see a cross necklace, or you know, you don't have the stole around your neck when you go up on stage on Sunday morning, those sorts of things. I'm curious, and I'm not passing any judgment on it. I don't either, but I'm curious what your thoughts are on such displays, as it were, in any necessity or for or against.
Well, I think people that do wear those things, they consider that kind of like their uniform.
Mm-hmm.
But I try to make my model Jesus Christ. And Jesus was a rabbi, and there, folks knew he was a rabbi. I don't know that he dressed like some of the rabbis dressed. I don't know. I guarantee he didn't dress like the Pharisees did. Everybody knew who the Pharisees were because of the way they dressed, okay?
Right. Had the robes and whatnot. Right.
I want to be a leader of my people as one of my people. I don't want to draw attention. I get enough attention for being the pastor, okay?
Right.
Everybody in this town knows that John Smith's the pastor here, okay? If they've been here very long at all.
I'm sure you're just introduced that way.
Yes.
Nobody says, oh, this is Kyle, he's the cybersecurity, you know, it's, but it is. This right. is John, he's the pastor of the church down the street.
So I don't wear, I want to wear things where I can be amongst the people and it's not look at me. I don't want that. Now, I don't have any problem putting on the uniform when I'm coaching baseball.
Right.
That's different. But
well, you're part of that team. That is the...
And yeah. I want to be a part... That's a good way to put it. I want to be a part of the team here. And, you know, I also, when... In this culture in particular, there was a day that being a pastor was a very positive thing in the culture of this country.
Yeah.
But today, there are people that won't even talk to you if they find out you're a pastor. Mm-hmm. So there's times I don't even tell people what I do. If they specifically ask me, I'm not going to lie. Right. And I'm not ashamed of it. It's just I don't want it to put up a wall between me and somebody that's unnecessary. So if I were to wear a three-piece suit to work, who wears three-piece suits anymore? If I were to wear a suit and tie to work in the town of Kiowa, 99% of the time I'd be the only person in the entire town.
Oh, you were! I think you were about to say county, and that would probably be accurate, too.
Now, there is an exception to that. If you go to the courthouse, the lawyers are wearing a suit.
Right.
But so now either I'm going to be thought to be a lawyer or a preacher.
Right, yes.
And I don't think I want to be either one of those in the mind of so many people.
Well, you know, and there are probably some folks who think similarly of the two professions these days.
That's right.
That's
why I don't wear a uniform. Okay.
I get the concept of not wanting to build a wall, but it seems like there's an opportunity. Perhaps there might be an opportunity to open a door.
And there's the balance there. Now, also, you know, and my wife is very good about this, John, you are the pastor of the church. You can't wear those raggedy clothes.
Yes.
That you work in, okay?
Right.
All right, I don't want you know, you need to represent yourself with some dignity.
Right.
And that's, I don't want to do something that's going to be undignified to the role of leadership that I have.
Mm-hmm.
At the same breath, I don't want to convey pride or look at me, I'm superior to you because of what I do and what I am. That's the last thing I want.
So what about the rest of us then? Like wearing the cross necklace or maybe we go even further. You get the big
tattoo,
cross tattoo on your arm or something of that nature.
You know what? I'm going to let everybody do what they're comfortable with. But I see far too many people wearing a cross around their neck. It's a lucky charm.
Mm-hmm.
It's something that's their good luck thing, you know. And I mean, and then you see, I think right now off the top of my head, some of these un-Christian artists, and they've got a cross around their neck, and they're spewing out the F-bomb, you know, and stuff like that.
It's almost they're almost wearing it as a mockery.
It is a complete mockery, whether they're doing it that reason or not.
Right.
For them to do that and it not match their lifestyle is a mockery. And so I don't wear a cross. I may wear a tie occasionally. It's got a cross on it when I'm preaching. But I don't wear a cross because it's not about that symbol, it's about Jesus. Now, I'm not ashamed of the cross. and it's the power of God for my salvation. Mm-hmm. But it's not something that I have to give to the world. I'd much rather people notice me because I love them.
Well, and I was thinking something along those lines too, and you put it more eloquently than I was thinking, I'd much rather people notice my behavior mm-hmm. than my attire.
I want them to their heads to be turned because I'm a kind and a gentle and a loving person and someone that serves them just because.
So this next Sunday, what do we have to look forward to?
Well, I'm not speaking this next Sunday.
Oh.
Howie Whitcomb, one of our elders, is speaking. He's our newest elder. And he is going to be talking about his journey to praise. And it's sort of a testimony of how he came to the place where he's at today, where he's an elder in the church. And he's a man that if you're here on a Sunday morning and you care to look around during our worship time, you'll see him with his hand in the air praising the Lord. And it's a very genuine thing for him. So he's going to be sharing his testimony. And it was part of what the Lord laid on my heart when I developed this series. I wanted the body to hear from somebody, one of the lay people, even though he's an elder, he's a layman, he's a VP in a company and mm-hmm. that kind of thing. So he's just a regular guy.
Yep.
And I wanted them to hear his story about how he walks with the Lord and praises the Lord on a daily basis as just a guy that goes to work every day.
Now, I'm pretty confident that Howie's probably going to be listening to this, and I will say with reasonable assurity that Howie is far from being a regular guy. he may be a guy with a job like the rest of us, but he is not a normal guy in all the best ways.
Well, and even though he's a regular guy, in my words, he's an exceptional regular guy.
Yeah.
Okay. And what I mean by that, I didn't want to use the word common, but he is a guy that has to deal with life more like you do than more like I do. Because, you know, we're sitting in my office right now as we record this,
mm-hmm.
and this is where I do the bulk of my work. When people come in here, they usually have a spiritual problem. When you go to work, you're dealing with people that's got a network problem or
right.
or, you know, something's broken and you got to fix it.
Yep.
In the secular world. And that's what Howie goes to every day too, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, and that's, and maybe that's something we can talk about more because we're kind of getting long in the tooth here on this one. But, the difference of a secular world and a sacred world has been something I've been thinking a lot about lately, and just how secular thinking and a secular worldview, maybe that's what I'm going after, is a secular worldview, how pervasive that is, and personally, really hard to overcome some days.
Sure, sure it is. Well, bro, that's one of the reasons I go across the street and coach baseball. Is I want to be a part of making a difference in that world every day. So this coming Sunday, I hope folks will listen to what Howie's got to say and
Absolutely.
Pray for him in the meantime. And there you go.
Yep, we'll pray for him in the meantime, and hopefully we don't need to pray for the rest of us afterwards. We'll see. No, he'll do great. I'm sure of it. All right. Well,
thank you, Kyle.
Thank you. Have a good week.
Yes, sir.